At Woodside Bible Church, we gather each week to pursue God by studying His Word together. Confession is a necessary habit to have in our walk with Christ. It's something that can be uncomfortable or bring up feelings of guilt and shame. Even though we may be hesitant to confess our sins, He reminds us in His Word how vital confession is to our relationship with Him. In Psalm 51, David comes in full surrender, bringing his sin, shame, and guilt to God, asking for a renewed spirit and a cleansed heart. Join us in a new series titled Confessions, Erasing Shame and Experiencing Renewal, where we'll learn why practicing confession is so important.
Good morning. Isn't it a great day when we get to gather and celebrate baptisms? It's awesome. Well, it's great to see you. And I just want you to know that last week I had some friends who came into my office and they commented on the many, many different books that I had on my shelf. And when you come into my office, you'll find that there is a shelf with different Bibles on it. And then there's another shelf for reference and another shelf for theology. And you'd say, well, Pastor, that's good. That's kind of what pastors are supposed to do. You're right. But there was one shelf that I have that often catches the attention of those who stop into my office, and it is a shelf that I will call the Heroes of the Faith. People who have made a significant impact in our world, who have changed the history of our faith, people who have had a dramatic impact on my own faith journey. Whether it is a biography about them or their own writing, I have captured a number of those books about my heroes of the faith. Now, one of those guys is a man named Martin Luther. Now, many of you may know him because of the churches that bear his name around the landscape. What many of you may not know is the significant impact that Martin Luther's faith journey has on your faith journey and on mine. The story begins in July 1505. There's this bright young man, and he is riding a horse. He's riding his horse back to the university where he is studying, and he almost gets hit by lightning. Well, in that moment, what happened with Luther was he was immediately terrified. He was terrified of death. He was terrified of the judgment of God. And so in that moment, Martin Luther cried out to God. And here's what he did. He made a deal with him. None of us have done that, though, have we? He made a deal with God that he would commit to serving God as a monk if he saved him from the storm. Well, obviously, the young man survived, and he gave his life to the monastic life. That is where Martin Luther's faith story ends. We wouldn't be talking about him some 500 years later. Instead, Luther's faith was marked by wrestling. It was marked by grappling with the guilt of his sin that he carried around with him that he could not overcome. It just rattled around in his head and his heart. And so to overcome those struggles, Luther immersed himself into God's Word. He studied, and he studied some more. And when he studied, what he discovered was a revolutionary truth that peace with God, that salvation, is not found in good works, and it is not found in paying some sort of penance. Instead, it is the gracious gift of God, received by faith in Christ alone. That truth changed everything. That truth changed everything. And when I'm talking about everything, I do mean everything. You see, he began teaching this message. He began preaching this gospel truth. And in so doing, what he began was something that you and I know as the Protestant Reformation. church and world history would never be the same. You'd say, well, why? Because Luther's personal faith journey overflowed. His personal faith journey had an impact on Christians in his community, and it had an impact on Christians for generation and generation, and not only from generation, but it spread throughout the world. In fact, the church you sit in today, as part of the Protestant tradition, serves as a reminder of the legacy of the man named Martin Luther. But it also serves to remind you and me something far more significant. Not about a man that God used and changed and developed and used for his glory. But it reminds us that one individual and the faith journey of one individual can influence an entire community and beyond. And beyond. Now today, we are going to be concluding our Confessions sermon series, and we're going to once again turn to Psalm 51, where we are going to read about this impact of what happens in the life of one man, a guy by the name of King David. We're going to turn there in just a moment, but first, let's pray together. Gracious God, you are our heavenly Father. And we have come here today to worship you. Not to go through religious hoops, not to come and get a stamp. It's a time to worship you. And we do so, God, because we are a fallen, broken people in need of mercy. We are a broken people in need of forgiveness, in need of grace. And so we come. We come to worship Jesus, who gives us that mercy. Who in a relationship with him gives us that forgiveness and gives us that grace. God, thank you for Jesus. But thank you too for your word, because it guides us. It leads us and has everything we need to walk out our journey of faith. So God, would you give us eyes to see clearly your word today? God, as the community of faith, we ask for ears to hear this word clearly, and that you might find us with humble hearts before you, surrendered to your work in our lives, ultimately for your glory. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, throughout this confession sermon series, we have been learning together the importance of the spiritual discipline of coming to God with a humble heart and then confessing our sin to him. It's a series that has actually had a profound impact on many of you as you've shared that with either me or with our staff team or with our elders. And for that, I just want to acknowledge, praise God for that. Praise God that he can take the truth of his word and mold us and shape us the way he sees fit. But here's the deal, we still have two more verses to go. We're not quite done with Psalm 51 yet. In fact, we have to look at verses 18 and 19 today. So as we close out this look at Psalm 51, I think it's important, as always, to get the full context. And as we wrap up, I want to read all of Psalm 51, not just those last two verses, but I want to read the whole thing together. So let's grab our Bibles and turn once again to page 474. That's where you're going to find Psalm 51. If you don't have a Bible, please look on the screen behind me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin, well, it is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver from me blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering, for the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, and then your delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David's head and heart goes through an amazing transformation from the beginning of that psalm until the end of that psalm. He begins with this heart of repentance, one that is seeking the mercy of God. As you continue in the text, you see that he takes full responsibility for his sin. That leads to a desire for personal restoration, personal renewal. But as we get to today's text, David's thoughts change. His thoughts turn outward from his personal journey to the community of faith. It's a shift that takes place. To hear David's cry for the people of God, let's look back at verse 18. It says, "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem." You see, everything we've read in the first 17 verses has been personal. Everything is raw. Everything is real. It's honest. And most of all, it is humble. That's what you hear in the heart of David in those first 18 verses. But here in 18, his words become something else. He prays for God to bless Zion and to bless Jerusalem. Now, these things have a very simple and straightforward meaning. David yearned for God's favor to be restored upon a once proud nation. He longed in that moment. He longed for the flourishing of an entire community of people. The focus has changed from himself to the community. What we see happening in David's heart personally often happens in the life of the faith community as well. You and I see it happen pretty consistently. Maybe not on the grandiose scale that we see of David, but what we see is that when one person takes a humble-hearted, repentant posture of prayer, when they come to God humbly, and they petition God to move in them and through them to the community, oftentimes God brings spiritual renewal in the community. Practically speaking, when believers turn our focus from ourselves to others, good things happen. Good things happen. I feel as though I've said this 1,000 times. God loves a humble heart. And a humble heart takes this posture. It's not about me. It's about what God desires to do in me and through me. Now, you guys know this. If you look at church history, it is filled with stories of revivals and the large move of the Almighty. And oftentimes, it finds its roots in the humble prayers of God's people. I think no example that is more clear and repetitive when we find references of the movement of God in the book of Acts. It begins with prayer over and over and over again. Prayer leads to gospel movement. Now, this is also why the great pastor and evangelist Jonathan Edwards says that prayer was instrumental in the first great awakening in America in the 1700s. Here's what Edwards wrote. He said, "It is God's will, through his wonderful grace, that the prayers of his saints should be one great and principal means of carrying on the designs of Christ's kingdom in the world. By God's grace, it happens through God's people." It begins humbly with prayer. You see, when God stirs repentance in the hearts of believers, it brings us to our knees when we come humbly and this heartfelt prayer of confession pleads for communal renewal. We desire for our communities to be changed. You see, when believers know that we've been forgiven, when we know that we have been forgiven and redeemed by God through the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, when believers experience the grace of God deep within our soul, we feel it. When we experience this kind of personal renewal, it grows inside of us a desire for the community. For communal renewal. And this is what leads King David, Christ followers just like you and me, to pray. It leads us to plead. It leads us to petition our God to do a powerful work in our community. It should drive us towards this. Now, a few moments ago, we had the opportunity to celebrate with Angela and Mary and Courtney and Jason. And in the next service, we're going to celebrate with Dominique and Michael. We're going to do that in their baptisms. And we celebrated because what they did is they proclaimed that Jesus has redeemed them from the inside out. And we celebrated that work in their lives. As I was in the tank, I look out and I see, you know what I see? I see smiling faces. I see people clapping. I see a genuine excitement for what God is doing in their lives. And life changed just like that. Is what we desire for the people of White Lake and the people of Waterford. Just like that, we desire for families in Clarkston and in Commerce to be changed for Christ. We desire for Jesus to redeem the lives of those who live in Highland, in Heartland, and in Holly. And so we pray. Now, you might be able to guess what the application is for this particular point. It's not real fancy. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. Are you guys ready for it? That's not good enough. Okay. This week, I want to invite you into a time of personal reflection. into a time of personal repentance and confession. I hope that you've been doing that throughout the series, but if you haven't, I want to make sure that we're all participating in this week, a time of reflection, of repentance and prayer and confession. And when we get to the end of ourselves, I want you to pray for those in the community who don't know Jesus like you do. Pray. Ask God to do an incredible work of restoration and renewal and revival in our community. Can we agree to do that? All right. Amen. Now, church, let's return to the text. Look at our final verse in Psalm 51, verse 19. Here's what the practice will look like. It says, then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, and then bulls will be offered on your altar. So following David's personal restoration, following his prayer for community renewal, David's words in verse 19 sound a little bit different, don't they? Well, it's because they are different. What's pictured here is a humble heart of individuals aligned together in a public, outward expression of worship. You might say, well, those are empty religious rituals. Well, actually, they were the right expression of worship to God under that covenant because their heart was right. And so they came to him and offered those offerings. That is an act of worship in that time period. Church, this is actually a beautiful picture of what happens not only in the life of one man, but when a community experiences renewal, that's what happens. Hearts get aligned in worship. As God pours out his grace upon his people, it leads us to have this inner devotion with him, which then results in faithfulness to God expressed in visible, tangible ways. And that leads us to worship the one true God. Now here's the cool part. When all of that takes place, do you know what happens? Do you know what it does to the heart of God? It brings him delight. God takes pleasure in our worship of him. This is why Pastor Kevin DeYoung says one of the main motivations for obedience, one of the main motivations for God's people to be obedient is the pleasure of God. Church, this idea comes directly from the words of Jesus in John's gospel. It says, whoever has my commandments, Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. And that shows us the second point today. The communal renewal brings delight to the heart of our God. When the community is changed, it brings delight to the heart of God as we worship. Now, here's something cool for us to consider. Every time we have the privilege of celebrating baptisms at Woodside, this takes place. Every time. When someone, through the repentance of sin and the belief in Jesus, stands before you, our church family, and submits to the waters of baptism, God's people worship him. It's very cool. You know what happens then? When we praise our God, he finds delight in that. Author John Piper says it so well. He said, our obedience is God's pleasure when it proves that God is our treasure. When he is our treasure. My Lake family, as we wrap up our confession sermon series, it is important that we understand what happened in the heart of that man, of King David. What he wrote about in Psalm 51 is an expression of his heart. It's expression of this transformation. But you'd say, well, that's great, but what does it have to do with me? See if you can find some parallels. King David had sinned. And he'd sinned boldly and he sinned publicly. And that sin had far-reaching consequences. But through the challenging words of a friend, God opened his eyes. That brought David to a point of humility. Humility before Almighty God expressed in genuine repentance. And it is in this act of repentance that David took responsibility for his sin. He owned it and he sought God's mercy through confession. And so if you were here today and you know that Jesus has died on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin. If you know that you have turned from sin in repentance and you have placed your faith in Jesus and his sacrificial work upon the cross, then you have experienced salvation. And church, that is something that we should all enjoy. It's amazing. You see, because what's happened is Jesus took the wrath of the Father upon himself so that you and I might know and that we might experience the pleasure of our God. And when the family of God gathers, we get together to celebrate that. And this is the beauty of corporate worship. It's not just to get up on a Sunday morning and have something to do. We gather because we desire to sing together. We gather because we desire to pray together. We gather because we desire to hear the proclamation of the word together. We are aligning our hearts upon the foundation of Christ. We are experiencing the delight of the Father. And when we gather, we express it for the world to see. The beauty of these words are expressed in the words of Christ, actually, once again, in John's Gospel. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So, White Lake family, may our joy be found in Jesus. And may it overflow and have a tremendous impact in our community for the delight of our God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us as we study God's Word together. We would love to hear how God is moving in your heart and get you connected into the Woodside Bible Church family. Head to woodsidebible.org/connect to introduce yourself today.